said, "It is." "Wow." "Right." And they get thrown into this chocolate factory. "Everything that the Ruth sees is my right. It's not a wonder. It's not majestic to her. She just goes in because she deserves to be there, because she needs to get whatever she wants to get." Whereas Charlie is amazed. Charlie is just constantly in awe of the scene around him. And this morning, as we're going through this text, I want us to be asking ourselves, am I a Baruchah or am I a Charlie when I think of the gospel of Christ? You see, Paul is telling us to be like a Charlie. We have no sense of entitlement when it comes to the gospel. There is none of us who deserve the goodness and grace and mercy of Christ. There is not one. Not one of us. Even the ones that were brought up in a Christian family, who have Christian parents. This is my right because I was born in this situation. We could so easily be removed in that situation. No. Every single one of us have no deserving nature of the incredible gift of Christ's death and resurrection for us. None. And so we need to ask ourselves about whether we're Baruchah or whether we're Charlie, whether we are walking around with this entitlement, whether we are walking around with pride in our hearts when it comes to this amazing gift of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he doesn't do that. And if we look back at Ephesians in some of the previous chapters, we realize that Paul understands this from a humble perspective. And we're talking about a man who God used to establish so many churches in which he used for his gospel to go out and spread through the entire world, including Rome. I mean, if anyone had reason to boast, Paul said he has reason to boast. But then he said he calls all rubbish to say that this gospel was given to him. In fact, what does he say? "Of this gospel, I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." Nothing to do with him at all. And Paul knows that. You see that in the previous. You see that in the previous text. For instance, you can go back to the very first sentence in Ephesians. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Not "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because I really worked to get to this position." Not "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because I stood at the feet of the money for years." Not "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because I studied hard." Not "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because there was something deserving in me." "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." By the will of God. And then, you see, he goes on and gives a gift. And it's flowing from a sense of the reality, his understanding of his own nature. You don't get too many verses in and you see these wonderful in him statements. And the first in him statement that we really see when it starts this way in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." That's nothing in Paul, right? Paul is saying, "I, with you, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins, through the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, and with an insight that he knows by the mystery of his word." This is an amazing thing. Paul is saying, "I, like you, am a sinner. I am in need of redemption. I, like you, have sinned, have that nature that is rebellious against God. I need a Savior. God's holy wrath should be on you and everybody else because we have all rejected. In fact, only need to go to the first verse in chapter 2 to see how this point relates to the Ephesians. He's saying, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Come and force this world on the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all were like this. Me too. Also. Peter prayed, how we continue. But he doesn't always say we. In the first place where he says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Because sometimes he wants his audience to know that it's about them. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were walking dead. Under the condemnation and judgment of God, and deserve to be we were that before Christ. So Paul understands this, and he's humbled in this. And so at that point, we get to verse 7, here in this gospel, I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, nothing in me, which was given me by the working of his power. And then we have these two incredible words. I love them. In fact, to me, it's almost like a pinnacle in Ephesians. A lot of people argue with me about this, but when you see it from the sense of Paul understanding what he's writing, this is a very, very high verse. A high two words in the English language. To me. This is what Paul would give. To me. It's one word in Greek, amoi. It means to me. Directed to me. He's not just saying, hey, it's my responsibility to do this, so I'm just going to do this, you know, it's a bunch of jobs that I have. You know how you can say, this God's given me to, or this gift is given me, and it's not that great, you know, just to me, we're not that tangible. No, that's not the sense I get in Ephesians. This gift is given. My gift, this gospel was given to me. This good news about Jesus. This amazing message that is a central redemptive message, the whole scripture that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, that if we repent and believe in him, we go from condemnation to life. Eternal. This incredible message was given by the gift of God's grace, by the working of his power. To me, anyone say, well, how can you see it that way? By the next words. Though I am the very least of all the saints. That's what I read that way. That's the way Paul is saying. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, his grace has given. To me. Persecuted, of Christians, who stopped the road of Damascus. His eyes that were blind were unblinded to the light of Christ and saw the glory of Jesus and the truth of his death and resurrection on the cross. And now he says to me, he sees his sin as the worst of all. Go first, Timothy, you read Paul saying that he is the chief of sinners. That's not false humility. That's all telling us how we should view our sin, all of us. But Jesus is the same thing. When we look at somebody else's speck in their eye, first to look at the log in our own. See, so many of us are walking around with the Baruch of self-righteousness, right? That we pile up this pile of sins, and we classify them in what we think is the dirtiest, you know, on the top, like in homosexuality or something like that, right? But Paul doesn't classify like that. Paul says, you know, there is a sin. All sin in God's life is sin. But there is a sin on this planet which is the dirtiest, most horrible sin. Guess which one? Mine. Yours. So, this humble heart of Paul is coming out, not false sense of humility, but sense of who he is in the light of the awesome, magnificent, holy, pure, perfect, eternal, self-existent Creator God. That's what it is. It's amazing. Let's go on. Because then he sees it, and then he says, so, on this last line of the manuscript, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power, to me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He sees, not only with a humble heart, but he sees the magnitude of the gift that he's been given. And it's incredible. It's magnificent. It's huge. It is unsearchable riches. And so then you go back again to the first couple of chapters and you see where he is leading to. And in the first couple of chapters you can read that Paul, with everybody else, has understood that in Christ Jesus we have obtained the resurrection of the dead. We are enthroned with Christ. He said, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, that in coming ages we might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has raised us with him. Past tense. Right? In Christ, through what he has done, we are raised in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Do you feel that way? You can only feel that way if you know the magnificence and splendor of Christ. Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton are not the rulers of this world. Christ is, and we are in Christ. What hope! What glory! What majesty! It's amazing. And with his enthronement in Christ, with his reconciliation with God, just to read through the first two chapters we see it, we see that there is oneness in Christ. There's an incorporation of the Gentiles in with the Jewish believers to become the church in Christ. That he has made one new man in place of the two in Christ Jesus. This union in Christ is so magnificent. We have access to the Father. We have the Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. We read. That's incredible. Testifying to our hearts that he is our Father, that we are adopted, as Paul talks about in the purpose of his will, we are adopted in him. That's incredible. We are being built into a dwelling place for God. You could go home and read the first few chapters, the first two or three chapters, okay, up to this point, you can see all. We're being built into a dwelling place for God, a holy temple. We are the temple of Christ in which God dwells among us in Christ Jesus. God dwells with his people in the temple and we are the temple of Christ. Yes. Mind blowing. If you're a Christian, I'm a little bit excited about being a Christian. Are you not? received a glorious eternal inheritance, which is yet even to come. So we have this now and this not yet that we're looking forward to. But none of these things are amazing if you have a sense of the title. You can walk into Charlie's, in his William Office factory, and not see any of the wonder. If you're a Christian. If you're a child, say, wow, to me, to me.
Be grateful.
This gift Paul receives, and then he commissions, he says, go out and do something with this gift. So, it's a commission, it's not just a gift, it's not just a revelation, it's a commission. He receives it. He's received what he doesn't deserve, and he's commissioned to preach to people who don't deserve it. He's received what he doesn't deserve, and he's commissioned to preach to people who don't deserve it. And that's incredible. So then the second aspect of his majesty is the awesome scope of his perspective of the gospel. So we don't deserve it, we need a humble heart to see it. We need to humble ourselves before God to see his glory. To see who we really are in the place of who he is. When we see his glory, the glory of the gospel, and we are amazed by it, because it is so rich and unsearchable, the things of Christ. But not only that, we then get to see what he does with us who are lowly, little ant people on this tiny little speck of a world in the entire universe. To go out and proclaim the glory of his name. The perspective is also seen in the scope of the gospel commission. Let me query. So, on this gospel, I'll blame this according to the gift of God's grace, given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the same, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's three steps. I'm going to look at this first one. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach the good news to the Gentiles. Those people that Jews normally saw as those dirty, horrible people that deserved everything that was coming to them because they weren't the people of God. Right? And so he's looking at the Gentiles and the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's given to preach to the Gentiles. He's going out. This is what Jesus had done. There is now one people of God in Christ. You are part of those Gentiles. This is an incredible scope. The borders of God's people is no longer nationalistic. And let me remind you, it is not nationalistic today. America is not the kingdom of God. Right? And I'm not just saying that because I'm Australian. Australia is not the kingdom of God. It's not found in a nationalistic border. God's people, the borders have been changed. They have been extended across the whole entire world to everybody who is in Christ. Because Christ has fulfilled all that national Israel would never, ever fulfill. In the temple, be the true son, everything. And this is part of the mystery that Paul talks about in chapter 2. In fact, if we go back to the first part of chapter 3, we get a sense of this. For this reason, I call the presence of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the gift or the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me to be Jew, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is. Here is the revelation. Here is the uncovering of the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This mystery is that the Gentiles are members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. People of God are Christians. Through the gospel, through Christ, the people of God are those who are in the kingdom of Christ. The border belongs to Christ, not a nation. I still care that we go and take the gospel to Israel. I'm not in Canada. I also want to take the gospel. We want to see the borders of Christ as they are. That in Him, a person, and they extend across the whole world. So we're sitting in this room today, and unless you're born as an Israeli Jew, unless you're born as a national Israelite, you in this room are recipients of this first scope of the one life of the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ, we call the children of God. That's incredible right there. But it goes beyond that. Because it's not shut out. It's not just the Gentiles and the Jews. Because the second part of it is, this ministry is made only by revelation, to reach the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, not just Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery in embracing God the Creator for all things. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan to embrace this with God. God had a plan from the very beginning of time. This one plan of God in the through Christ Jesus is great news, not only for Gentiles, but also for Jews, for all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. Not just this God, it's this God. Right? And that means the whole world, right? Jew or Gentile in this world. The whole entire world. This gospel is to go out to. That's the scope of glory of the gospel. And Paul is bringing to light for everyone. He wants everybody to be enlightened. He's talking about being enlightened once and for all. He's saying in chapter 1, I think it was, this book, this reason, because I've heard the faith of the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, I do not cease to be thanking you, remembering you in my prayer, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the word of His great might, that works in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and finished that right hand. That we might see and be enlightened into the glory of Christ, that whole, going through the whole world. God wants His glory to fill this earth. And He has a hope. Because everyone who comes to Christ comes into a kingdom that is not of this world, that has eternal value, and that can never be shut down. And then, not only this, but, embracing God who created all things. So this is part of the eternal plan of the sovereign eternal creator. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, through the church, there's only one definition of the church in here, that those who are in Christ, those who are regenerate, believers, right? The church is not anything that calls itself by the name church. The church are regenerate believers, those who are in Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities where? In the heavenly place. Look at the scope of the gospel that we have also. To the Gentiles. But not just the Gentiles and the Jews across the whole span of this world, and when done, it preaches in the heavenly places to the rulers and authorities of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really amazing. Say it to yourself. Thank you. only proclamation of gospel. That's the story. It's not about the result of who's in front of you. Alright? First, in my mind, it helps me when I'm sitting next to that guy on the airplane and I'm sitting down and I just don't want to talk to this dude. I want to open up a book and read, and I have this thing in me that says you've got to talk to this guy. And when I remind myself that primarily talking to him about the gospel is a costly proclamation of God's glory, then I'm no longer doing it for a result. I'm doing it because God has saved me and I must proclaim his glory alone. So the world is authority to be played. And God will do what he does for the Lord, his sovereign power and his voice. In the life of where I see this world, it helps me to open my mouth. When I think of that, when I look at the man in my faith, the way I want to see. When I meditate on you, my words for you. So what are we going to do? What do we do about this? Because it is indeed the present. I want to ask you that question this morning. Would you be a Charlie or a Ruth? This has so much application for our life, I don't even know where to start. Because the gospel is not just about somebody coming to Jesus for salvation. Do you realize the good news of Jesus is for every single aspect of our life, in sanctification, not just justification? Do you realize that? When we see the wonder with a humble heart, there's probably people in this room today who are suffering. Illness, or a family member who has illness, who's lost a loved one, you're going through financial difficulty, you've got some sort of struggle in your life that is amazingly difficult. The wonder of this gospel seen with a humble heart allows you to understand something about the hope that is before you right now, and how much Jesus loves you and is carrying you through this suffering, that you might see more of his love and the eternal hope that he has in store for you, where everything else helps us in the end. It helps us to go through persecution. Do I think it's possible that we might have a little bit more of a heat up persecution in the United States in the coming months and years? Possibly. And if it is it helping us to persevere? Because look at who I am and what I have been given. There is no way I want to live into the most unsearchable riches that possibly can give to man ever. I am going to persevere through whatever comes. Because this is something of external from you. It is not just some gift or some duty that I have to find myself. This is the very glory of Christ. Well, seeing the world around us, and we see groups like ISIS, or we see the LGBT community, and instead of looking at them with condemning eyes, we realize who we are in the light of God, undeserving sinners that have been recipients of amazing lavishings of grace, and no longer do we look at them with condemnation, but we look at them with compassion. See what this does to us? And we see each other with these eyes. How much easier if we read this picture of the gospel, to forgive a brother of sin or sister who has done wrong as well. Because of what has been given to us. How much easier is this unity that we have in Christ when we consider our unity with Christ? It really is amazing. So let me leave you with the command. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about this amazing thing that we have. The last three chapters go on to tell us what we do. But we find everything beautifully encapsulated in one verse in chapter 4. Here it is. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been. There is not a word that the English language has that can possibly describe